I invite you to find your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to begin a new message series today called Joyride. So as we are completing our offering, if you'll just find your spot. In Romans chapter 14. Joyride. You know, just the title of this series carries a lot of implications, a lot of thoughts. I've called it Joy Ride. You know, I want us to think about life as a journey. We have this tendency, I think, in our lives to live with our focus on destinations. I do. You know, I mean, early on, it was like the destination of first grade. Man, I can't wait to first grade, you know. And if I can just make it to first grade. And then I guess, you know, for me, when I came along, we got out of elementary school at sixth grade. Okay, I know it's dark ages. We sixth grade elementary school, and then we went to junior high school. So seventh grade. If I make it to seventh grade, you know, and then it was high school started ninth grade. Well, we had our own ninth grade, 10th grade. You know, you have these. If I can just graduate from high school, if I can get out of college, if I can get a job, marriage. If I can get married, that's. Children, if I can have children in my home, if I can have children out of my home, you know, if I can retire, if I can finish these degrees, if I can, you know what I'm saying? We have this tendency to spend our whole lives thinking about destinations when the truth is life is lived on the journey, not the destination. I've likened it to a milepost. Do you look at the milepost along the way you're driving along the highway and you kind of see where you are, how many miles you have to go? I came especially in touch with this as a kid. We used to do a lot of traveling on the Blue Ridge Parkway, and they have this little milepost, and they don't have signs and stuff like that along the Blue Ridge Parkway. So they'll tell you, you know, if you want to hike this particular trail, stop at milepost number 100, you know, or whatever the milepost is. And so you have a tendency to get real focused on the milepost. But you forget that it's the distance between the mileposts where a lot of the beauty is contained. You know, a mile, depending on your stride, is about 1,800 steps equals a mile. So the milepost itself is just one little spot in a span of space. I believe that God has called us not to just focus on where we're going, but also focus on where we're at. And if we're going to experience joy in the journey, we have to understand that life is about the trip. It's not just about the destination. So we're going to talk a lot about the trip as we look at this series. And we're going to talk about how God has made us for joy. He wants us to experience His joy. But we're also going to talk about the fact that there's a lot of things that rob us of that joy, that keep us from experiencing the joy that God intends us to know and to have. So as we begin this message series today, I want to challenge you to open up your mind and your heart. What does God want to do to you, in you? Where does He want to lead you on this journey that we're going to take for the next several weeks as we talk about God's plan for joy? Now this morning we're going to start in Romans chapter 14. It's really an interesting passage, and it would help if you understand a little bit about the context. You might would have to even read the whole chapter of Romans chapter 14 to see exactly where he's going with just the very first word of our text this morning, beginning in verse 13, starts with the word therefore. You really can't just start reading in a passage with the word therefore. I mean, just that word says you got to go back and figure out what the therefore is talking about. What is the therefore there for? You know, you gotta look back a few verses and see what is the context of these things that he's talking about. Actually, in Romans chapter 14, he's writing about the freedom that we can enjoy in Christ. But as we live out our Christian life, sometimes while we may be free to do certain things, our actions can hinder other people, and we need to be very careful about the kind of things that we do as we live. Even as Christians, sometimes we have this tendency to make big deals out of things that really aren't deals at all. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we get real hung up on some of the craziest things. And the thing that Paul is writing about in chapter 14 of Romans is that there were some people evidently who were getting real hung up over diet. If you know anything about Jewish history, they had some dietary laws and they had some restrictions and things. And so it seems that they were saying, you know, if you're going to live out the Christian life, some of them thought you had to be real picky about what you eat and real careful. And then there were some Christians who were saying, no, we have freedom to eat whatever we want. I'm going to have to cough. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. You do know that germs are amplified through this system, so maybe that'll help me. So Paul is writing to just bring clarity to the church to say, you know, the truth is, while there's some, God's concerned about a lot of things in our life, but you know, we get bent out of shape over a lot of things that God's not real focused on. And if we're not careful, we will use these little things to define spirituality and to define faithfulness in our Christian life. And so this particular issue he's dealing with had to do with their diet, okay? So keep that in mind as we begin reading in verse 13 of Romans chapter 14. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're going to really focus on verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I want us to see several things from this passage, and we're going to have to, we'll tap into this, the particular issue they were struggling with, but I think we've got to expand it to the things that we get bent out of shape over sometimes. Now, maybe for you, a particular diet is a spiritual thing, or maybe there's some things in your life that you think are spiritually important. But what God is saying is, you know, sometimes we have to be careful and be sensitive to one another. But the focus of this passage is that God has made us for joy. So notice a few things. First of all, we were made for joy. That's really what verse 17 is saying. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, all these little things that you get bent out of shape over. He says, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we could spend some time talking about righteousness, and we have. The fact that when you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that God makes you righteous in Christ. He forgives you of all of your sin. So whenever God looks at you, if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, God does not look at you and say, whoop, there's another one of those filthy sinners. No, God sees us as people cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us forgiven. He sees us right and holy because he's made us holy. So the kingdom of God, living the Christian life, really is about living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's only possible if we repent of our sins and trust Jesus as our Savior. We are only righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Because God chooses to look upon us through his grace. It's through a filter of grace, and he sees us as forgiven. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, obviously there's sin in your life. You're not forgiven, and God sees that in your life. But God is urging you to faith in Christ. He's urging you to turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. So he says the kingdom of God is about righteousness, but it's also about peace. I could do a whole series on peace, and maybe you should do that sometime. That peace that passes understanding that the Scripture talks about, God offers that to us. It's connected to the Christian life. Whenever you trust Jesus as your Savior, you have the privilege, or we have the privilege, of enjoying this peace in the midst of the most horrendous storm, whatever life can bring along. Our focus is going to be on the third word, and that's the word joy. The kingdom of God is really about joy in the Holy Spirit. I was looking in John chapter 17 a few weeks ago, and reading again this great passage. It's a passage where Jesus prayed for the church. It's really what it's about. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for us. If you notice in verse 13 of John chapter 17, he says, but now I come to you, and these things, of course, just as Jesus praying, he's talking to the Father, which is difficult to grasp because we know that God exists as one God, not three, but he's one. The Bible presents to us the image of a Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, it's like Jesus is talking to himself as he prays. It's very difficult, I think, for our minds to wrap around how God expresses himself in three ways while still being one in the same. But nevertheless, in John 17, Jesus is praying. And he says, "But now I come to you," to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world so that they," he's talking about Christians, "so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Do you see in this prayer, Jesus is saying, "I am saying these things. I am teaching these things. I am spending my life. I'm pouring my life into these disciples. I am leaving a legacy that they will share with the rest of the world so that my joy might be in them." Do we understand that from the very beginning, it's like God is saying, "I am making you to live in my joy. My very heartbeat, my very desire is that you experience the joy of the Lord as you live every day, as joy is just a part of your daily expression." And one problem is we misunderstand the meaning of joy. I think we have a tendency to connect all kinds of things to joy and misinterpret it. We connect a lot of emotions to joy. I think we intertwine happiness with joy. You know, happiness ebbs and flows. You're happy if things go well. You're sad if they don't go well. If you pass your test, you're happy. If you fail your test, you're not. If he asks you out, you're happy. Or maybe if he asks you out, you're sad. I mean, I don't know how all that works, but you know, there's a lot of things that affect you, what makes you happy and what makes you sad. I mean, there's just a lot of things that affect that. Happiness ebbs and flows, but joy can be constant. And I think sometimes we misinterpret joy, or we mix up joy and happiness, and they're not really the same thing, though they can certainly go together. We certainly have some great emotions that can go along with joy, but emotions don't necessarily have to be present. I really like what Kay Warren said. This is Rick Warren's wife. Rick Warren is the guy who wrote Purpose-Driven Life, and he's pastor of a church in California. She said, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." I really like that. I think I'll put that on your notes. You ought to just kind of take that home and think on it a little bit as we try to understand what is joy. I think there's a lot of feelings that come along with this. But you know, joy can be a constant whether feelings are there or not. Because see, sometimes we go through hard times and those feelings are affected. You go through the death of a loved one. You lose a job. You have a financial reversal. You get a bad diagnosis from the doctor. You face your own death. There's just a lot of things that can come along in life that brings a lot of sorrow. But in the midst of that, we can have joy. And I'm going to share a whole message on that later on. But I want us to understand that while emotions come and go, feelings come and go, joy can be constant. We were made for this. Notice a couple of things. We create false systems and miss authentic joy. God wants us to experience joy. But what we have a tendency of doing is creating these false things that we think will generate joy in our life. We are masters at trying to make stuff happen, generate stuff in our life. And in the process, I think we can miss authentic joy altogether. The context of this passage in Romans chapter 14 is all about this. It is all about some Christian people who are saying, "Hey, this is what real spirituality is like. You've got to eat a certain kind of diet. You need to be like vegetarian. You need to like eat vegetables, and that's it. If you eat meat, then you're sinning against God. Only real godly people eat just vegetables. If you want to kind of get off the path of spirituality, you know, go get your steak. But you're not honoring God that way," is basically what they were saying. They were creating false systems of spirituality. We're so good at that. We say, "You know what? If you'll do this, and then you're a real godly person." And you know, as much as I believe that we ought to go to church, attending church in and of itself is not going to make you a godly person. It might make you a tired person. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you know, we have a lot of activities, a lot of things going on, a lot of stuff happening. Some churches have stuff like every night of the week, and you could like sign up. You could go, and what happens is Satan loves to whisper in our ear, say, "Hey, if you want to really be a spiritual person, you need to go to church all the time." And that's it. Just go to church, and that's going to make you a real spiritual person. That in and of itself is not going to make you godly. it might just make you worn out. There's so much more to that. We create these false systems. We say, well, you know, if you keep your hair cut at a certain thing, or if you wear certain kinds of clothes, or if you do certain kinds of things, these are definitions of spirituality. We create all kinds of false systems. Have you ever done that? And it's almost like we're creating a checklist so that we can feel better about ourselves, so that I can check myself off. And at the end of the day, if I've got all my boxes checked, I feel very spiritual. When the truth is, the Christian life is about walking with Jesus Christ. It is about surrendering your life to Jesus moment by moment as you live and encountering Him in the moments of your life. It is about coming to know Him as we study the Scripture. While Bible reading could be one of those boxes we check, again, you can read the Bible, but it's not necessarily in and of itself going to make you spiritual. Here's the question. Are you meeting with God in the Scriptures? Are you letting the Word of God impact your life? Are you letting it change your life? Are you experiencing God as you study His Word? Obviously, we need to read the Bible, but we need to meet God in there as we read it. We need to hear Him speak to us, and we need to change our life according to the things that He's telling us, and experience God as we surrender to Him. That's spirituality. So if you create a to-do list, that might look nice and you might feel better about yourself. And here's what we do with spiritual to-do lists. If all of our boxes are checked and we look at our neighbor and we see that they've got three that's not checked, we go, I'm like hot spiritual stuff. I'm like really walking with Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. I mean, I'm like there because I got all my boxes checked and she doesn't. And we have that tendency to look down at other people and to judge them based upon the boxes that are not checked. God is not a box checker. God wants our heart. He wants our spirit. He wants our love. Christianity is a relationship. We're all about growing relationships with Jesus Christ. That's really what it's about. Now, I mean, I create all kinds of boxes in my life. I have goals and things, and I like checking boxes. And sometimes if I have a goal I forgot to write down and I did it, I'll go back and write it down just so I can check the box. You know, I mean, I'm one of those kind of guys. So I'm not saying that having goals and things like that is a bad thing. I'm just saying let's don't misinterpret these. Let's don't create false systems of spirituality and think that being a good Christian means doing all this stuff, and if we do all that stuff, we're good. Matter of fact, there's going to be a lot of people in hell who did a lot of good stuff. There's going to be a lot of church attenders in hell because they thought that was their box. Attend church. If I go to church, I'm a spiritual person. I'm going to go to heaven. If I just go to church, if I give money to the church, or if I help children, or if I'm a good husband, or whatever your boxes are, if I read my Bible, or if I pray, there's a lot of people in the United States who pray. If I just pray, if I talk to God, I'm good. I'm good. I'm a spiritual person. But God is saying, you know what? I want a relationship with you. That's a daily thing. I want us to journey through life together. And so don't create false systems that lead to inauthentic joy. I put on your notes verses 1 through 3 of our text, of the chapter, and you'll kind of see the idea of what was going on in Rome. He says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. He's saying, look, don't create false systems and judge each other. That's not what this is about. False systems will not bring authentic spirituality, and it's not going to bring authentic joy. So we have that tendency. I think it's part of our flesh. I think it's part of that something in us that wants to judge other people, that wants to criticize other people. I mean, if you think about it, that's where racism comes from. We look at other people and say, well, I'm better than you are because I'm a certain color. Or I'm better than you are because I'm a certain economic place in life. And we have this tendency to want to look down on other people. False systems. It's not going to bring real joy in our life. Note the next thing then, we find joy in the kingdom of God. That's really what this whole passage is moving toward. In verse 17, notice it starts with the word for. For the kingdom of God is this. He gives this whole teaching about judging other people, about making a big deal about these false systems. He says, listen, all that's not really what it is. For the kingdom of God is about righteousness, it's about peace, it's about joy in the Holy Spirit. That's really what it is. Proverbs 10:28 says, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. He's saying the kingdom of God is about joy. among other things. But it's about joy. The problem is, I think, too, we misunderstand the idea of the kingdom. What am I talking about? In this passage in verse 17, when it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy," what is he talking about when he says the kingdom of God? We have this tendency, when we see the word kingdom, to think about geography. We think about a place. Usually we think about heaven, right? I mean, we think about pearly gates, gold streets. We're thinking about that being the kingdom of God. That's not really it at all. In the scripture, whenever we see the word kingdom, it's really talking about the rule of God. I put a couple things. I just wanted you to see this. The kingdom of God is the realm of his authority, which is our hearts, our lives. We are in that realm. We're not just talking about heaven like a physical location, an address. We're talking about us, the place where God rules, the expression of his rule, which is the second thing. The kingdom of God is the expression of his authority. So as we understand God's kingdom, the kingdom of God is joy. What that means is the place where God rules. The authority that he expresses in the world brings joy in the Holy Spirit. So the rule of God in your heart, that's the kingdom of God. Is he your king? Is he your sovereign, your authority? Have you surrendered to Christ? Then we find joy in that kingdom. As God expresses his sovereignty in our life, as he expresses his authority, as we yield to his place as our king, as our sovereign, there we find joy. We find joy in the kingdom of God. So we were made for this. We were made for joy. And so if you were to do a little evaluation of your life this afternoon and you say, well, you know what, I'm not joyful. There's no joy in my life. Then you are living contrary to the way you were made. You are not functioning on all cylinders. You are made for joy. And so this series, I think, is for you. It's to say, how can we find joy again? How can we discover the joy of the Lord? How can I fulfill the very purpose for which I was made to walk in joy? Note a couple of things more from this passage. Not only were we made for joy, but we find joy in community. We find it in community. Now, I don't mean like the community, like your neighborhood. I'm talking about Christian fellowship. I'm talking about the relationships we share together as the people of God. We find joy in that. This whole context of this passage talks about it. But look at verse 13 of our text. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. He says, let's not do that. Because if we're going to experience part of the whole drive or expression of the kingdom of God in my life, which is righteousness and peace and joy, if I'm going to experience this joy in my life, I cannot be putting stumbling blocks in other people's way, and I can't have other Christians putting stumbling blocks in my way. We are doing life together. We are all wanting to experience God's kingdom, and we're all wanting to experience his rule in our hearts and the expression of that, which is joy. Chuck Swindoll said, I cannot even imagine where I would be today were it not for the handful of friends who have given me a heart full of joy. Let's face it, friends make life a lot more fun. I mean, isn't that true? As we do life together, as we have friends, it just makes life a whole lot more fun. I think, honestly, I believe that one of the expressions of sin in our life is isolationism. I believe that whenever we get sunk into sin, we have a tendency to pull away and to isolate ourselves. I think this is part of the fall of the Christian life is to move us into isolation. Here's what I know. Satan knows that when we are in isolation, that we are prey. You know, when we don't go to church, when we don't have Christian friends, and we don't go to small group, and we're just doing life all by ourselves, we're like that little lone gazelle leaping through the African fields, and the lion gets it because it's alone. Satan is trying to weed you out. He's trying to isolate you. He wants you alone. But we're going to find joy and spiritual strength in community. We need this kind of friendship. In this particular passage, I believe that the Apostle Paul is assuming community, assuming that you're doing life together, and here's some things that you need to do as you do life together and seek to find joy in that. I think this passage addresses how our relationships can be harmed and it can hinder joy in our life. if we have broken relationships, if we're hurting each other, if we're throwing stumbling blocks in one another's paths, our joy is hurt and our joy is hindered, and it moves us into loneliness, into isolation. And I want to tell you, loneliness is an epidemic in our world today. There's a lot of lonely people. And I'm not talking about just the people sitting in their home all alone. You might be in the middle of a crowd. I bet if we were to take a survey in here, we would find a number of us are incredibly lonely, even though we may be in a crowd. Incredibly lonely. Lee Strobel wrote about this. He said, people today will admit any problem, drugs, divorce, alcoholism, but there's one admission that people are loath to make, whether they're a star on television or someone who fixes televisions in a repair shop. It's just too embarrassing. It penetrates too deeply to the core of who they are. People don't want to admit that they are sometimes lonely. Loneliness is such a humiliating malady that it ought to have its own politically correct euphemism, relationally challenged, or its own telethon, anything to make it safer to confess, because right now it's a taboo, an affliction of losers and misfits, and to be honest, of respectable people like you and me. You see, God made us for community. He made us for relationships. We do life together, and we're going to find joy in community. And over this series, this will come out numerous times, but God made us for this. We need each other. Why do we need each other? Because God made us that way. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 2 when he made Adam and Eve hadn't been made yet, and God said to Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. So I'm going to make a helper suitable for you. You see what God's saying to Adam? I did not make you to be alone. I made you to be in community. I made you to have relationships. That's part of your DNA. That's how you are wired. So we find joy in community. A couple things. We're spiritually connected to other believers. We're doing life together. We're connected. We're spiritually connected. We're helping each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. It's using the imagery of a body. So we're like all connected. We're all like body parts of this huge body we call the church, the body of Christ. We're all connected. We're spiritually connected. I'm better because I'm connected to you. We're better because we're connected to each other. We're helping each other do life. That's really what church is about. We're journeying together and seeking to follow after Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. We're admonished to speak the truth in love. It says we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see what that passage is saying? It's saying as each one of us express ourselves, we're like parts of the body and we're all helping each other to grow as the people of God. So I'm a stronger Christian because I'm connected to you. You're praying for me. You're encouraging me. I have a bad day. You pick me up. You share scripture with me. You challenge me. You question me. We're helping each other as we're just journeying along together in life. And to me, this is one of the great strengths of small group. You have relationships with people, and these are people who should call you out, you know? They should hold us accountable. They're praying for us. They know us. They know our strengths. They know our weaknesses. Whenever I'm having a bad day, they'll put their arm around me. They'll send me a little scripture, an email, a pick-me-up or something. We're doing life together. We're spiritually connected to other believers. But also note this, that our attitudes and actions impact other believers. It does. What we do affects the body of Christ. That's part of what this whole scripture is about in Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. You see that? If I'm real bullheaded, I'm going to say, look, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I'm hurting you in the process. Okay, so maybe you should get over it, but maybe you're not spiritually there yet. You know what the scripture is saying? I should get over it. I should make changes. Sometimes I don't do certain things, not because it's necessarily right or wrong, but just because it might hurt you or it might offend you. Maybe the act in itself is not really that offensive, but you're offended by it, so I just shouldn't do it, is really what this passage is saying. But catch the underlying message. It is saying that my life impacts yours. Your life impacts mine. We are doing this together in the body of Christ. So our attitudes and our actions impact other believers. So don't think that you can just go live your life and nobody is touched by it. Everybody is touched by it. The whole body of Christ is impacted by it. That's why when one Christian falls, we all feel the effect of it. When one Christian struggles, we all struggle with it. When one Christian gets in despair, we're all there with them. So our attitudes and our actions impact other believers. And we need to know that. We're connected to one another. So our joy quotient, our joy level is going to be impacted by our relationships together. So God made us for joy, and we're going to find joy in this community. I like what Rick Warren said. He said, fellowship is a place of grace where mistakes aren't rubbed in, but rubbed out. That's how it ought to be. That's really what it ought to be. As we do church, we're helping each other. We're not beating each other up. Somebody falls and we shoot them. Oh, good. Took care of that, you know. We're so good at kicking our wounded, you know. I'm not saying we're not accountable to each other. We are. There's consequences for sin, and we need to understand that. And sometimes those consequences are painful. The scripture is real clear on how to help each other walk in holiness. But let's always understand that God has called us to demonstrate the love and grace of God in everything we do. Grace should eke from our lives. It should seep from our pores as we relate to one another in the body of Christ and in the world. You know, the truth is we all have struggles. I mean, isn't that true? We all have problems. We all have failures. We all have sins. We all have issues we struggle with. Sometimes our marriages are not always good. Sometimes our children are not always perfect. Sometimes we mess up on the job. The fact is our lives are full of sin, and we struggle along the way. And what we need to be as the body of Christ is grace dispensers, helping each other. Helping each other do life and helping each other overcome sin and helping each other find the joy of the Lord for which God has made us. So we find joy in community. But know the third thing that this passage talks about is we find joy in the Holy Spirit. That's really what verse 17 is saying. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what the kingdom of God is. This is what the lordship of Christ is in my life, the authority of Christ expressed in me. As I am surrendering daily to Christ, I'm living in His kingdom. It's going to come in the Holy Spirit. If I really want joy, I can't go out here and manufacture joy. How many of us have just tried to put a smile on our face? I've told my kids, just put a smile on your face. Well, I tell you, it's a lot easier to put a smile on your face when there's a smile in your heart. You know what I'm saying? When you're walking with Jesus Christ, when His Holy Spirit is controlling your life, joy bubbles out. It just bubbles out. And that's how you see people going through just horrible circumstances, and somehow they have this peace. Do you know someone like that? Maybe you've been there. You're going through this sickness, your spouse just died, or you lost your job, yet in the midst of that, there's this calm. In the midst of that storm, there's this unceasing joy. And it's like, where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit in your life. The scripture talks about that, the effect, the impact of the Holy Spirit of God upon us. You see, joy is a gift from the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit lives in our life, when He gives us joy. And the Bible says that whenever we choose to become a Christian, we respond to God's offer of grace and we turn from our sin and we surrender our life to Jesus. We say, I believe, Jesus, that You died on the cross for my sin, and I believe You rose again from the dead. And today, I surrender my life to You. I want You to be my leader and my guide. I surrender to You as the sovereign, as the king of my heart. I give my life to You. We call it Christianity. When we do that, the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart. He comes to live in our life. He's part of who we are. He's part of our daily experience. And He gives us this amazing gift of joy. Look at Romans 15:13 on your notes. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us joy. That abiding sense that God is in charge and He is working things out. And even when things are bad, or even when I'm having a bad day, I really can trust God in the midst of that. And I can anticipate the future because God's in charge. The Holy Spirit gives me that. As we surrender to Him every day, He gives us a sense of joy. Note the second thing, that joy is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not just something he gives us, but it's the Holy Spirit himself, just his presence in my life births joy in me. Do you remember Galatians 5, 22 and 23? It's a list of the fruits of the Spirit. What it says in that passage is, when the Holy Spirit of God lives in your life, there are some byproducts that naturally grow out of your experience with Christ. As you surrender to Jesus every day, as the Holy Spirit expresses himself in your life, then you're going to have love pop out. Love for others, love for yourself, love for God. Love is going to be this byproduct, a selfless, giving kind of love. Because the Holy Spirit of God must express himself in our life. And if the Holy Spirit is living in your life, love is going to be a natural byproduct. That's what the Scripture says. Look at verse 22. I didn't put the whole thing, but Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience." And then there's a list of 9 things. But notice what's in there? Joy. It's the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God is living in your life, joy is a byproduct. So if we were to look at this list of 9 things, like let's say that you have a love deficit in your life, you know, what that means is you have a spiritual problem. Because as we surrender to Jesus Christ, as we walk with Jesus and allow his Holy Spirit to control us, then love is a natural byproduct. How about peace? If you have a peace deficit and you're really struggling with some stuff and you got some real anger issues in your life and peace is just being robbed from you because of whatever, it's really a spiritual problem. If you want to experience peace, what you got to do is say, "Holy Spirit of God, I just surrender to you. I surrender this moment to you. Fill me up. I just give you my life. I want to love you and I want to know you and I surrender to you." And as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to control us and to fill us, a natural byproduct is peace, according to Galatians 5:22 and 23. And then there's joy. It's a natural byproduct. It's not something like, "I'm going to be joyful if it kills me." I mean, have you ever said that? "I'm going to love this person if it kills me." Well, I think the best way to do it is to say, "I want to love Jesus. I want to surrender this moment to Jesus. I want to surrender this thought to Jesus. I want to surrender these feelings to Jesus. Jesus, I want you to control my life. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you." And as we do that, joy is there. The joy ride, it really is a ride. It's a journey. It's a lifelong journey. For some, it's real short. Some people pass in as children. I had 2 friends die when I was growing up in elementary school. For some, I had a friend die my senior year in high school. I had some friends die while I was in college. I've had friends die all along the way. Some of us are going to make it to 80 or 90. Some of us might make it to 60. I'm going to die at 97 climbing Mount Katahdin in Maine. I mean, we're all going to die different times in different ways. However long you're going to live, it's a ride. It's the steps between the mileposts. What are you going to do with those steps? They ought to be steps filled with joy. That's God's plan. It's his design. You were made for joy. And you're going to find that joy in community with God's people. And you're going to find that joy as you surrender every day to the Holy Spirit of God, allowing him to fill your life, allowing him to direct your steps, allowing him to help you make sense out of whatever it is that you're going through, allowing him to bring his word back to your mind that you've been pouring into your heart as you surrender every day to the Holy Spirit. It ought to be who we are. Now, I want to tell you, whenever we live a life like this, sadly, we're going to stand in contrast to a lot of people. A lot of people are not on this joy ride. Their lives are full of turmoil and sorrow and sadness, and they've not found the joy of the Lord. Even in the church, it's going to make us stand out sometimes because maybe other Christians haven't gotten it yet. They're struggling with some other things. But nevertheless, God's called us to be people of joy. I read this amazing story about Franz Joseph Haydn. Haydn was he was an interesting guy. He was known as the father of the symphony. He was born before Johann Sebastian Bach died, okay? So Haydn was a contemporary, I guess you could say, of Bach, even though Haydn was just a little kid. When, you know, Bach died in 1750 and that ended the Baroque period, Haydn was like the one who helped birth the classical period in music. It was a big transition. It was a big change. The Baroque period was very stiff and very formal. Matter of fact, they had a hard time because Bach and others introduced some ideas or some thoughts that were just foreign to church world. They said things like parts of the major scale that we use every Sunday when we sing, they said were demonic. They were very rigid and very stiff. And so Bach kind of helped come out of that a little bit. But then Haydn came along, and he began writing these symphonies, and he began writing joyful music for the church. And some of these people's like, I don't know about this joy music stuff. In the church, of all places. Church is not supposed to be a happy place. It's supposed to be a place when we leave, we feel defeated. That was sort of how they felt. And so they used to give Haydn real grief because he would write this music for the church, and they're going, what are you thinking? Writing joyful music for the church. It's supposed to be somber. So he was criticized. Here's what Haydn said as he was trying to explain why he did this. He said, I cannot help it. I love that. I can't help it. I have joy in my heart. It's got to be expressed. I can't stop myself. I'm just writing it. I just can't help it. It's what comes out because it's in my heart. I love that. He says, I give forth what is in me. When I think of the divine being, my heart is so full of joy that the notes fly off as from a spindle. And as I have a cheerful heart, he will pardon me if I serve him cheerfully. He'll help me. He'll forgive me for this sin of being cheerful. He'll help me work through it. No, I think the whole church was missing it. And Haydn got it. God made us for joy. Are you experiencing it? Does that describe your life? It's what you're made for. It's what we experience in community. It's what we can experience as we surrender daily to the Holy Spirit of God.